reading today is entitled Boasting About Tomorrow and is found on page 1215 of the Church Bibles, and it comes from James chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 13. So page 1215, James chapter 4, Boasting About Tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins.
Today, at least the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for a year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. What a great statement. And it is encouraged, statements like that, in today's age. We see the book of James is up to date and modern. We're looking at attitudes in it, or we have been, to God, that come from our attitudes then towards ourselves or even towards me as an individual. We're looking today at making our plans. In our journey through the book of James, as we come towards the end of the penultimate chapter, but already in this chapter, we've been reminded not to stop our natural warlike and argumentative ways. We have to submit to God. We have to draw near to God to change our good behaviours and attitudes, or to change to good our behaviours and attitudes, and lament our sin, to really feel our sins. And then in the middle of the chapter, we were told not to say bad things about other people, not to judge them in a condemnatory fashion. So now we move on to this last part. And our reading almost began with that statement we had first. Today, at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year. We're going to make business and make a lot of money. Over the years, this job I've been doing, I've been on various courses. And very often on these courses, they ask you the question, have you a five-year plan in your life? Anybody else been on courses like this? Yeah. And then they go on, have you got the 10-year plan in your life? Because what they then say is, if you've not got a goal, without a plan, is just a dream. So you've got to have your plan. Because where you think you're going to be in 5 or 10 years' time depends on the decisions that you make now. Maybe not like quite like the person who I knew who went to a job interview. And he was doing all right, he thought. And then the interviewer asked him, and where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? And quick as a flash, he came back and said, sitting in your chair doing your job. It won't surprise you to know he didn't get the job. He didn't get that particular job. We don't know whether it was because of the speed of the answer or the answer. But forward planning is all the rage. At least it was a few years ago, may still be. So in that expression, today at the latest, tomorrow we're off to such and such a city for a year, we're going to start a business and make a lot of money, we have a great plan. We have a time scale to start with. We have a time scale. Very important to give that to oneself. A deadline, or else things just drift and never come to plan. I tend to be one of those who actually works to deadlines. If somebody says, when necessary, it just seems. But if I've got an exam, that's why I'm an exam person, really, I must admit, in tests, not one of these continuous assessment. That was always too much like hard work to me. Whereas an exam, you have a deadline. You have to learn it all by that date, and that suited me fantastically. Some people, though, always need to have one of these. You know what that is? It's around to it. Because some people will say, I'll get around to it. I heard myself saying that sometimes to Sue. Sue will say, do that. I'll get around to it one day. I'll get around to it. But some people are like that. The words that we had, not only give a time scale, they give an objective. That objective is very important. Here, of course, their objective is to make money. That's their objective. It's not a bad objective. The more money we have, the more comfortable we can be, the more we can give to the church, the more they can pay the minister every year. They're good objectives. That's a good objective. Remember, the Bible never says money is the root of all evil. That's a misquote. Actually says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. So the objective of gaining more and more money in and of itself isn't a bad objective. It's an objective. And finally, there's means to reach that objective and being realistic about one's own ability. That's what they're doing. Saying we can do it. It can be achieved through business, through a trade. And we know the Apostle Paul, as he travelled around spreading the gospel, he would settle down. And he would take up his trade of tent making. That's why even now, until quite recently in the Baptist world, if you were a minister for half of your week, and then you had another job for another half of the week, yet was called a tent maker ministry, because you were working as a tent maker, whatever trade that was, to, if you like, finance your other role as a minister, because the church couldn't afford a full-time minister. But Paul, we read that when he left Athens and went to Corinth, there he met a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, who had recently come to Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So the plan was good, talked about in James. We don't tend to use that today. Today's parlance, we tend to use something like this. When you're on the same courses as the one, have you got your 5-year, your 10-year plan? They say you have to be smart. Smart. I can see people going, yes, specific, measurable. It was specific, their plan. It was to make money. It was measurable, how much money you make. Achievable. They were going to achieve it through a trade, through business. Realistic. They knew their abilities there were to get them. And it was time. A year, we're going to do this. There's another one called Smarter, but we won't bother with that one. But we get smart. There are variations on those words as well. But actually, if it's all good stuff, why does James actually say, now listen, or now then, or come now, depends on the translation. He says, now listen, you who say tomorrow. That expression, now listen, is only used in two places in the whole of the New Testament. One of them is in this verse 13 of chapter 4, and the other time is chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, "Now listen, you rich people." He's saying, this is important. Listen up. He's actually saying, beware, not of the plan, but how you plan your life ahead. Why? Well, he mentions three things. Verse 14, he says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You do not know the future. But you've planned it. 2014, Sue and I were planning a retirement. Walk every day, see family, friends. That's different. We didn't know the future. Every day, people assume they know the future. But Jesus told a parable about a rich man who produced a good crop from his land. Thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store them. So he said, what I'll do, I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain, all my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? We don't know what the future holds. Things could change drastically. Second one is, what is life? That you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is so fragile. Our lives come for a while and then go. We all like to think, don't we, that we're indispensable where we are. And in some cases, we're immortal. But the thought everything will fall apart if I'm not around. And that's never true. Things carry on. None of us are indispensable and none of us are immortal. Lives only last a moment and then they're gone. And then moving on to verse 15, where it says, instead you ought to say, it is the Lord's will we will live and do this and that. One time, I attended a church where the secretary, I remember him being very tall and being very upright. And the church I was in had a pulpit, it was way up here, and the stairs came down. There were two stairs that came down, but both of them sort of came down and nearly ended in the baptistry. So when the baptistry was open, you're always thinking, if he slips, he's going to go straight in the baptistry. Unfortunately, when I was there, he never did. But he always used to stand up and say, here are the meat. This is pre-PowerPoint, pre-notice sheets. And he used to stand there. I remember he used to hold his piece of paper in one hand and he used to hold his lapel of his jacket, because he wore a tie and a jacket, and he used to hold the lapel of his jacket in the other hand. Stand like that and he goes, these are the meetings for the following week, DV. And I sat there for years. Well, 2 years that I was there. I thought, what does DV mean? Some people are thinking, yeah, I know what that means. Others are going, I haven't got a clue either. Well, I Googled it recently. And believe it or not, I got over 60 different things for DV. There were things in it like, some are obviously new, Darth Vader. So it wasn't around then, because I don't think Star Wars had even been thought of. There was desktop virtualization. Well, pre-computers. Differential voltmeter. That might have been around. Disparity vector, if whatever that is. Direct viewfinder. It's a camera term, apparently. Or devotus via, devout man. But there were probably three that the people were thinking of. DV. Deo volend. Deus volend. And Deus volt. Now, the Latin scholars among you. Any Latin scholars?
God's will.
God's will. Yeah, well, Deo volend, this fella, and if I've said it wrong, nobody knows because all those who spoke Latin have died now, so nobody can correct me. That means God, no, Lord willing, God willing. Deus volent also means, that means God willing, and that means if God wills it, or God wills it. Actually, I think it was probably these two. Sometimes DV stood for God willing, and sometimes it was thought if God wills it. So the prayer was, we're having these meetings this week, but only if God gives permission, only if God wills it. When I learned what it was, I thought, wow, that's pretty good. But, of course, like all things that happen in any ritual or anything that's repeated, you almost thought the person was saying it without thinking. It was just the tape recorder. You know, we have the meetings this week, DV, and we carried on. But that's not a bad thing that he was doing, just sometimes the way we do it. So we have three things that happen with our plans. You don't know the future. Our life is so fragile. And more than that, we're in God's hands and his will. Now that can be a problem for some people, because what was happening was the people that James is talking about was actually making plans, but they'd left God out. They had confidence in themselves, not in God, because God wasn't even there in the planning. They were people who perhaps would pray, Lord, I've made plans for this and that. Please bless it. And I've heard those sort of prayers said before now. I've heard those sort of prayers said. So is planning bad for the future? Well, actually, Paul planned. Paul did plan. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote, after I go through Macedonia, that's right, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey. Wherever I go, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. Planning in and of itself is not a bad thing. The passage is not a charter. In James, the passage is not a charter for those who go, oh, I'm not going to plan anything, I'm just so laid back, I'll go with the flow. It's not actually saying that. It's not saying that. So it's not wrong to have the 5-year, the 10-year plan, the objective. What's wrong is being presumptuous and making our plans without God. Do you inquire of God when you make plans? Have you asked God what he would want you, where he would want you to be in 5 years, in 10 years' time? One time my plan was to reach to be a head teacher of a secondary school. I was on the ladder, promotion, but God spoke otherwise and changed my journey into ministry. He spoke to Sue and I. And Sue's role in that was working part-time. so she could then fulfill her role in church as in the ministry team. We are to listen to God and to be open to him, not to presume to make our own plans and then ask his blessing upon them. We need to bring God into all our plans. Anything else is bragging, as James says, and boasting about one's own ability and going against God. And did you notice how James actually ends this portion? Seems to be a twist. Because what he says is, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. But James is pressing home his point. So many Christians think that the only sins that we should confess are what's known as the sins of commission. The doing what we should not. Then if we keep to that and we try and keep not doing what we should, then we don't sin. But in actual fact, there are two basic kinds of sin. One is the sin of commission, the other is the sins of omission. Not doing what we should do. If you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, they went past the man who'd been robbed and left for death. They didn't do anything wrong. They just didn't do what was right. They should have helped the man, but they didn't. But they didn't do anything wrong, but it was a sin of omission. Anglicans in their order of service, in their confession, they do have, Lord, we confess our sins of commission and the sins or things that we have done wrong and the things that we should have done that we know were right. So there is a bit more. And that's what James is saying here. It's not you're not doing wrong things, but you haven't done it the right way. You haven't let God talk to you. You haven't let God into your planning. And that bit is an omission. That's what we need to have. That's what James is saying. Maybe that you realize that maybe you've planned things in your life or are planning things. But where have you put God in that? As one who blesses it when you finalize the plans, or one who's there with you doing the planning? Let's pray. Maybe you have a plan going on at the moment. You're thinking about things. Have you got God in that planning? Have you got God there beside you? Are you asking him about the decision? And his guidance. If you have, or you have in the past, and you've left God out, have a moment of quiet where you can ask for his forgiveness, remembering he is ready to forgive it, he's ready to give that forgiveness to you. Lord, you know how easy it is for us times to leave you out of our decisions that we make. Sometimes huge ones in our lives. Lord, we know it can be difficult for us to know the way forward. But we know that if we ask you, and we spend that time quiet at times with you, and we read your word, that you can speak to us through it. And you can speak, giving us those visions and pictures and words into our mind. Because you want to talk with us. You want to help us. You want to guide us. But Lord, so often we go our own way. Lord, may it be that we don't limit our witness by just, you know, being worried about the things that we do wrong. Sins of commission. But Lord, we also worry about the things that we should be doing, but don't, the sins of omission. Lord, your word says to shun evil and to do good. So Lord, we pray that you will help us in this. Lord, that we will do good for you. Just a couple of things to say, just before we move into our last song. We have a prayer ministry afterwards, and if you want to take have that, somebody pray for you. They can't answer all the questions, but they can pray with you and for you. A couple of people will be seated over here to your right, my left. You don't have to tell them anything, just ask them to pray for you. But if you do say anything, it will be kept in confidence. Unless, of course, it's a criminal act, and then legally we're not allowed to keep that in confidence. I will warn you. But one of the things that struck me as I was thinking about this morning was how wonderful this book is, the Bible. If you can't see the title from back there. Some people say, well, it's all right for words of comfort. You know, I open my Bible and it falls open at Psalm 23. But what a passage like today does, what a whole letter like James does, it's so practical, telling us how we should live our lives, telling us what God wants for us. But there is one big thing that we have to do to find that out. And that's to read it. And the problem is, many people do not read their Bibles on a regular basis. The other week, I've got the time, I realise, and I'm paid to do it. I read through the book of Ezekiel, 48 chapters. At times, it wasn't the most uplifting experience, I can tell you, because of the words that are said. But I love the Old Testament as well. As I said, I have the time to do that. It took me nearly 2 days, not quite all day reading it, to do it. But the book is here. But so often, we don't read it. We don't realize the treasure chest that we ignore.